Turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, and we might consider together the words that we find from verse 46 to 55, which is this wonderful statement of thanksgiving. It's very poetic. Some call it a song. We read in verse 46, Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. These words are very stirring words, very deep words, beautiful words, even the opening of her statement. My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. Wonderful poetry. But the one who speaks is no learned bard. It's not someone who has been schooled in the school of the prophets. It is a young, poor woman from a backwater city of Galilee, from Nazareth. And yet taught by the Spirit, enabled to express wonderful words of thanks and praise. Here is our great burden, to magnify the Lord. When you magnify something, well, the children will know a magnifying glass, it enlarges things. We can't enlarge God, but we can make his name great. We can seek to magnify it before others, and declare how great it is. And that's what our great desire is. Not to speak of ourself, but to praise and thank God. And she bows, and she worships. And isn't she a pattern for us? She's received a particular blessing, but she's a pattern for us in our life, as individuals, and indeed our life as a congregation, whether we think of public worship or our private worship, what a pattern of rejoicing in God and thanksgiving to him. Before we go into it in detail, we might notice four brief things, by way of introduction, four brief things about her praise. You'll notice it was humble praise. There's humility here. She says, My soul doth magnify the Lord. Who is she concerned about? Well, she is worshipping God. And her great desire is not to boast of herself and what she has received and how wonderful she is. It's all about the greatness and the glory of God. Well, isn't that what all true praise is about? And whenever praise degenerates into man-centeredness, you know that there is something wrong. Much of modern-day praise and worship in the churches is man-centered. And you know it's wrong, simply because the focus is in the wrong place. It's not about me and my feelings. It's about God and his greatness. It's humble praise. You'll notice also it's heartfelt praise. She says, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. She's opening her mouth. She's speaking with her lips. But that won't satisfy her. And friend, I'm sure it doesn't satisfy you. There are times when you draw near to God with your lips, but you feel your heart's far away. And that's something that bothers God's people, and they become anxious that they are not as hearty in their praise as they should be. Well, you'll notice she speaks of her soul and her spirit, and well, really, what she is doing is using different words to describe how heartfelt her praise is. It comes from the depths of her being. She means what she says. She has, as it were, chewed over the truth and thought about the truth, and now she's expressing it. How often we may have to say to ourselves, "O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that is within me be stirred up to magnify and praise." We have to rouse ourselves to try and get a grip on the truth and focus on why we should be praising and magnifying God. Here is heartfelt praise. It's interesting that virtually all the lines of this song, you'll find them in the Old Testament and mainly from the Psalms. What's she doing? She's praising, but she's using scriptural language. As a child, she has laid up the truth in her heart. You young folk, lay up the truth in your heart. That's what we sang of in Psalm 119. And as you know God's word, as you memorize scripture, it will give you suitable phrases to use in praise and in prayer. And what has she done? She has taken various truths, various scripture statements, and woven them together. And she has made them her own. Sometimes when we are praising or praying, we might just say the words. She's saying the words, but expressing the thoughts of her heart. Let us stir ourselves up to be like that. Making the psalms we sing personal as we praise God. There's humble praise, there's heartfelt praise. Notice thirdly, there's happy praise. Happy praise. She says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." The word there, rejoice, it comes from a root that means to leap up. It is used of water gushing out. We think of water perhaps gushing out of a split in the rock, that something you would find in Israel. Water gushing up, or someone leaping. Here is the heart then, gushing forth. There is joy. She's rejoicing in God's name. Her life is to be a life of joy. Friends, isn't it true that it's very easy to be cold and formal in our worship? And it is also easy for a dark and dismal view of the gospel to cloud our soul, to be gloomy. Friends, she was not like that. There's joy, there's happiness. As you came to church, did you say, "I joyed when they said, let us go up to the house of God"? Did you approach with a smile, thinking of meeting with God's people, and above all, meeting with God in the public courts of his house, expectant and longing to meet with him, rejoicing at the thought, rejoice in the Lord always? Well, surely, especially, our worship should be joyful. And here she is expressing happy praise. Billy Bray, the Cornish tin miner who, after his conversion, became an evangelist, was one who lived a life of joy and praise in God. And he was asked why he was always praising. And he said this, that he was always praising because his life was brighter by praising God. You feeling gloomy? praise God. You might start in the depths. Well, as you place your focus in God, it will lead you to the mountaintops. You look at the Psalms. Often they begin in the depths and they end up with praise. Let us be full of praise. Our lives will be brighter. Should we not all be happy Christians? If we know the Lord, then we should be happy and rejoicing in God. Billy Bray was asked, but do you have to keep on praising out loud? And he said, well, I feel that as I walk along and put one foot forward, it's as if it cries out, glory. Another one then, praises, amen. Now you and I might not all be like him, but surely to be more like him would be a wonderful witness to those around us. Yes, there is a darker, the gloomier, we confess our sins, there are things like that, but we should be rejoicing in God. And especially before the unconverted, we should show that the Lord is our God and we love him. And we rejoice in him. Happy praise. Notice also there's holy praise here. There's reverence for God in these words. There's no reverence here. You see, you've got joy, but not flippancy. There are those who in worship today spend half their time telling funny stories. It will put a smile on people's faces, but it's through flippancy, through stupidity, through irreverence. Now our joy is to be a reverent joy in God. Do not the angels veil their faces and yet sing with joy about the holiness of God? Do not the redeemed in heaven with reverence sing salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb? They bow down, but it is with joy and thanksgiving that they praise God. Well then, let's think about these things and let's apply them to ourselves. We look at this rejoicing in God then, this praise and thanksgiving. And we'll notice two things. First of all, Mary's praise and thanks for God's goodness to her. And then secondly, Mary's praise and thanks for the God who is good. For the goodness to her and for the God who is good. First of all, there's praise and thanks for God's goodness to her. Here she is, filled with praise, overwhelmed with a sense of wonder at the goodness of God to her. And friends, you and I daily should stop and think of God's goodness to us. We should count our blessings, name them, ponder them, and will that not give us reason for thanks? Now, what in particular had she received? Well, there's two things noted in this song. First of all, there's praise and thanks that God has saved her. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Saviour. Is the Lord your Saviour? Have you not reason to praise God? Here she is praising God. Now, for that joy which has been hers, which came into her life when she came to experience the salvation of God. God, my Saviour. You'll notice she views God as her Saviour, which means she was a sinner. Because it's sinners that need a Saviour. So here she is speaking as someone who is just like you and me. There's no immaculate conception of the Virgin Mary. She's an ordinary sinner. in need of a Saviour. And she is one who has been looking to God to provide that salvation. And she is aware that God's Christ is the hope of Israel. At the end of her thanksgiving, she says, "He hath holpen," that is, "He hath helped." Holpen's an old word for help. "He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." Here is God, the one who is now providing the Saviour who is going to deal with sin. The Christ is the Saviour, the Messiah. He will be God's Saviour, Israel's Saviour, my Saviour. And now he is coming. Now he is conceived in her own womb. And she is praising God, the God that has saved her. There are some who think that the expression, "God my Saviour," is Mary actually aware that the one who is in her womb is the God-man, the Saviour of sinners. Now we know that she'd been told in verse 31 that she would bring forth a son and his name would be called Jesus, which means salvation or Saviour or God saves. And she also was told in verse 35 by the angel that that holy thing which will be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now these things are true. Whether that means that Mary realized that this was God manifest in the flesh who was in her womb is another matter. Because we know that the Jews struggled to really grasp a hold of who the Christ of God was. Things became clear after Pentecost, after the death and resurrection of Christ, that this one was a divine Saviour. They were aware very much of his humanity. At times they got glimpses of his glory as a divine one, but it was difficult to hold everything together. And whether Mary really was thinking of these things is questionable. But the one thing she is aware of is this: God is my Saviour. He has provided a remedy for my sin. He has dealt with my sin and will deal with it in the Messiah that is coming. How it will be, well, that is still to be clearly seen. But I look to him who will be the substitute of his people to deal with my sin. And our hope and our confidence is in God and the provision he has made for salvation. She's thanking him. "He saved me from my sin." That's the most important thing. Well, friend, are you trusting in the Lord to deal with your sin? We have much fuller explanation of the way of salvation as it focuses on Christ. We can look back to what he has done in his life and in his death on the cross. But are you trusting in him? Can you say, "He is my Saviour. He is the Saviour who has dealt with my sin"? Isn't that the greatest good you and I can receive? What will it profit us if we gain the whole world, if God blesses us with many good gifts, and yet our soul is lost? God's people praise God for salvation. God has put a new song in their mouth, and they cannot but praise him. And indeed, they're amazed at what God has done. Notice Mary here. There's no pride here. She's not saying, "Look at me, I'm wonderful. I'm going to have this wonderful status to be the Saviour, to be the mother of our Lord." Rather, she's saying, I will magnify and praise God, my Saviour. She's amazed that God has looked on her in mercy. Isn't that you, dear believer? How often at the prayer meeting do you hear people praying and thanking God that they have been, that they're there at all at the prayer meeting, that they're praying? They can't get over it. It's amazing. What do I deserve? Wrath and condemnation. God has passed by others. He has chosen me and brought me to himself. He has revealed himself. He has saved me by grace. I don't deserve these things. He has done great things to me because of his mercy. That's Mary. That's a believer. If we know Christ as our own, we will be found rejoicing in him as the Saviour and amazed at God's grace. So she thanks God for this, the most important thing, that God has saved her. And then you'll notice she thanks God that he has chosen her for special service. We read in verse 48, for, here's a reason to praise, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Here she is, a poor, insignificant woman from a backwater, and yet God has given her this great privilege. From now on, she will be known as the mother of our Lord, as Elizabeth has expressed it just a few moments before. And therefore, all generations shall call her blessed. She has received great blessing. And she has had privileges that others have not had. She's been raised to the highest of honours. You think of Sarah. Abraham is the father of the faithful. In many ways, Sarah is the mother. From Abraham and Sarah, we find the Jews coming, and we find the Saviour coming. You think of how Rachel and Leah were seen as greatly blessed. In Ruth 4, we find the people of Bethlehem praying that Ruth might be made like Rachel and Leah, whom the Lord used to build the house of Israel. How blessed to be like that. But here is a greater blessing. It is to be the mother of our Lord. And yet notice how she speaks. She's not full of herself because she has been given this great privilege, strutting around as if she's the one that's important. Her focus is on God and on his mercy. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, but his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He is the one who has shown mercy to me. It's all his goodness to me. And there's humility here. She's not ashamed to own her background. She's just a poor handmaid. And that's how she will always view herself. She came from a low estate. There was nothing special there. All let us never be ashamed of our background. God may elevate us from a very low position, but if grace is at work, we'll acknowledge it's all God's doing and be amazed at his kindness to us. And indeed, she's still speaking in terms of only being a handmaid. You see, it's not really me, it's God's grace to me. She's like Paul. that great apostle, preaching, used greatly, the greatest evangelist of the New Testament age. And what does he say? Yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. It's all God's doing that I am what I am. There's no pride here. You'll notice how she speaks of how the Lord is the one who raises up some and puts down others. Verse 51, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. While he raises some, and he casts down others, especially the proud. God is the one who overthrows human expectations, often works where you'd least expect in his grace, and takes those from obscurity and makes them useful servants in his church. Indeed, had he not chosen Israel, his servant, because of his mercy to them? God may call you to do certain things in his church. But that's never a reason for pride. It humbles God's people to think that God would use them at all as his servants. It humbles them to think that God would call them perhaps into office in the church. Some people want office in the church. People who want office in the church are the last people to be given office in the church. Because God's people aren't like that. Where grace is at work and grace is strong, it has a humbling effect. And though God may choose for special service, it's God who matters. And he's to get the glory. And I'm only a servant. That's Mary. And that should be us. And you'll notice that at the end of the day, the great thing is not outward service, but salvation. There were those who said to our Lord, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps that gave thee suck. And what did he say? He blessed are they that keep the commandments of God and do them. Blessed are those who are godly. Blessed are those who know salvation. That's what matters. So there's Mary. She is praising and thanking God for the goodness to her. We recognize God's goodness, but we give him the glory in it. And that leads us, secondly, to noting her praise and thanks for the God who is good. For the God has been good to her. You'll notice that she's not taken up with the gifts that she has received, but with the giver, with the Lord. She's full of praise and thanks to God. And friend, is that not the way you and I are to be? Horatio Bonner said that those who live most for God, most joy in God. That is what Mary was doing. Rejoicing in God. She speaks of rejoicing in God, my Saviour. She's taken up with him. What's she taken up with? Well, first thing to note is his almighty power. His almighty power. He is God, and it is he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Verse 51, he hath showed strength with his arm. She's there in Elizabeth's house, made aware that there is a child in her womb, conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. And whether it is the blessing of being the mother of our Lord or the blessing of salvation. It's a God's power that it's at the root of it all. And she has been giving a sight of God's power at action. That power in action has led her to be a mother. And that same power is that power that has led her to the Saviour. Because it has taken one who is naturally at enmity to God, dead in sins, and breathed life into the soul, and enabled her by faith to lay a hold upon God's promise of salvation in the coming Messiah. And she's praising God. This is the work of the Almighty God. How powerful she is. How powerful he is. Am I expecting? How amazing is the power of God that he can do this to me? Am I saved? Well, it's all because of the power of God. And she's praising God for his almighty power. Friends, remember God's works and his works toward you. And let that lead you to praise him. Never forget that salvation is an almighty work of God. Isn't the gospel the power of God unto salvation? And that almighty power needs to come because only the Almighty Spirit can raise the spiritually dead to life. Only Christ, the Almighty Saviour, could conquer the strong man armed and pillages goods and deliver souls from being under the power of darkness and bring them into his own kingdom. Think of that deliverance. Think of other blessings. Think of other providences. Think of God's goodness and his helping you in different ways. And trace these things back to his mighty sovereign power. And rejoice in him, the Almighty. Don't just see the blessing, but go beyond that to the one who is Almighty. And praise him for his power. You'll notice she also praises him for his awesome holiness. For his awesome holiness. We read, he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. The Almighty God is the holy God, the awesome God. The one who is worthy of fear. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. See, here's loving reverence. Here's the God who's unlike us. We are weak, he's almighty. Let us never lose sight of the fact that God is not like us. He is God and not man. And that his ways are not like our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. That's why he's not a princess in a palace that bears the Saviour, but a Mary of Nazareth. It's not the mighty. It's not the powerful. Not the wise of this world that God hath chosen. But the weak and the foolish things and the things that are nothing to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh might glory in his presence. Why does he save sinners? For his own name's sake, for his glory's sake, that he might display that he is the holy God. He doesn't do things the way we would expect. Because he is holy and worthy of our awe. Let us praise God for his almighty power. Let us praise God for his awesome holiness. But then you'll notice she also praises God for his amazing grace. His mercy is in them that fear him from generation to generation. Then verse 54. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Oh, think of the undeserved goodness that you and I receive each day. Think of the undeserved goodness that is contained in salvation. He comes and he saves needy sinners. Why does he save them? Well, it's not even because they're needy. Because not all needy sinners are saved. It's because he will do in love what he wants to do. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And whom he wills, he hardens. And it's all for his name's sake. Undeserved goodness. We were not deserving poor. All we deserved was wrath and condemnation. And yet God's grace to save poor sinners like you and me. And she speaks of his mercy being from generation to generation. There's a constancy. It's a never-ending mercy. Isn't that the beauty of the gospel? Blessings and mercy that will never end. What does that mean in a practical level? Well, if he's begun to work in your life, he'll continue to work in your life. That mercy will be unending. And we shall always be debtors to grace. In heaven, they're still praising him for his grace. Why are they there in heaven today, the saints? It's all of grace and only grace. We read of his mercy being from generation to generation. Perhaps that reflects statements in the Old Testament that God is the one who promises to bless down through the generations. We sang in Psalm 103 of his, but unto them that do him fear, God's mercy never ends. And to their children's children still his righteousness extends, to such as keep his covenant, and mindful are always of his most just commandments, that they may them obey. There's a promise to our children's children. Yes, they must be faithful. They must fear. You children, you will not be saved just because your parents are believers. You need to lay a hold of Christ yourself. But God has promised to save you if you will but trust in him. As he has been gracious to your parents, he will be gracious to you. But you must trust in him, because his mercy is to those that fear him, to those who keep his commandments, who embrace the gospel. Well, you parents, isn't that a promise to plead? Lord, thou art merciful. Work in my children. They're often foolish and rebellious, but work in their hearts, not because I deserve anything, but because thy mercy is from generation to generation. And it may be that one thing Mary is doing here is looking back and thanking God for godly parents. Had you godly parents that prayed for you and taught you the truth? Mary knows the truth. I'm sure she had godly parents. Thank God for that blessing. And seek to follow the example of godly parents in your own actions towards your children and grandchildren. Amazing grace. You see that in the word in verse 54, he hath holpen his servant. That word there means help. But the word behind it is the idea of taking hold of someone when they're about to stumble or fall, and grasping them and lifting them up. What mercy. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. On a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. There were the Jews. They had deserved to be abandoned many times, having stumbled in unbelief and provoked God to anger. And yet what happens? God reaches down time and time again and restores them and blesses them. Isn't that what he does to you, dear believer? How often you stumble. God doesn't give up on you. Thank him for his mercy. Thank him for his patient, amazing grace. Then a final thing to notice as we close, there's a tested faithfulness. A tested faithfulness. He says, he hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. This coming of Christ is a fulfillment of the promised mercy spoken to Abraham and to his seed forever. There's God fulfilling his promise. He's the God of truth. He's a faithful God. And this child in the womb that she can't even feel at that point is proof. God keeps his promises. Others may be unfaithful. God is always faithful. Praise God for his faithfulness. That will be a shield and a buckler to you. Well, let us often say, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. Dear believer, be praising and thanking God continually for his goodness to you and because of who he is. Make sure you can see he is my Saviour. Come to know him as your Saviour. And then his thanksgiving will be your thanksgiving also. Let us pray.